I'd like to deal with in the church this morning. Sorry to start off on a heavy note, but a real prejudice, something that I really feel as God is taking us through Ephesians, He's dealing with a prejudice. Can I have my first slide, please, Tyler? And ladies, this one is specifically aimed at you. I just feel as God is taking down the walls. No woman knows, next slide, please, that this is real. Man flu. And that poor guy has slaved all week. That pillow is his only comfort. And you want him to mow the lawn. Look at him. How is he supposed to mow the lawn? He can't mow the lawn. Can we have the next slide, please? This is a real thing. It's in a diary somewhere. Not a diary. A dictionary and a diary. I promise you. Some men plan it in because it's that predictable. But an illness that causes the male of the species to be helpless and sicker than any other family members. That last part, I don't know what that means. Don't really know what it's relevant to. Can we have the next slide, please? This is so real, it's in the newspaper. We know everything that is in the newspaper is real. We know that. They don't tell stories, everything is real. And the last paragraph is what you really want to focus on. Notice it was a lady who wrote this article. Not saying anything. She added, if they complain, they feel rough, then maybe they're right. I don't know. Maybe God's doing something in your heart right now. I don't know. Next slide, please. We have, a woman does not simply get mad. It just doesn't happen. It is a thing that men carry. It is very difficult. It is a burden. And even great movie stars get it. Look at him. He's appealing for a thing. Can we have one more slide, please? This epidemic has its own website. I found this website as I was looking for affirmation and just, you'll see there, man flu is crippling and debilitating disorder, indiscriminately striking down male members of the human species without warning. The illness is often referred to, that big word, by female members of the species who are in fact immune to the illness, as man flu is now known to exclusively attack the XY chromosome carrier. If man flu is kind enough not to kill, notice that, not to kill the infected party, it will definitely leave him weak, sick, hurting everywhere, and in dire need of TLC. I just put this out to you because we have to deal with prejudice in the church. We have to. And we think we know what prejudice is. I have man flu right now. I can't hear myself. You have to listen. I can't hear myself, so it's fine. But it's real. You don't know. Just go, oh, there we go. See, Lord's breaking down the walls already. Just thought we'd have a bit of fun to kick off this morning. He's breaking down the walls of prejudice. Today, we come to the end of our series in Ephesians, But God. And we are stopping at the end of chapter 3, and we're going to come back to chapter 4 to 6 next year. But God is taking us through His Word. He is revealing things to us. He's taught us so many amazing things. He's taught us that we are purchased for God by the blood of Jesus. We are purchased. Redemption. There was a price paid for our debt. He's taught us that we've been forgiven and accepted in the Beloved. We've become slaves and more than that, sons of God, possessed by Him. We are forever His, sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. There's a seal that cannot be taken away. Protected by His love, protected by His grace, sustained by His divine care, and energized by His divine power. This is what Paul has told us. He's written to the Ephesian church. Remember, he's still writing from jail. He says, we become priests and kings. We are taught and led and ruled and loved and made alive and built up with all these spiritual blessings that are all in Jesus Christ as we remain in Him. It's these unbelievable truths. His redeeming love of Christ has drawn us into His own family, called us to become part of a bigger story than just our little stories. He makes us living stones where previously we were dead. He puts His Spirit inside of us and He says, I'm going to knit you into a great story called the church. And in and through the church and now still through the church, I'm going to change the world. I'm going to see transformation come because I am Jesus and I am still on the throne. And Paul is speaking to the Ephesians people. He's been gentle. He's been speaking to them, calling them to more. In chapter 1, he says this prayer. He says, I pray for a spirit of wisdom and revelation that you might know Him more. He prays for an enlightening. But in chapter 3, he begins with another prayer. We're going to read that prayer now. It's chapter 3, verse 14. It says this. If you have your Bibles, if you want to turn there, chapter 3, verse 14. For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, you may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and high, how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now, to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we could ask or imagine, according to his power that is in work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Don't you love that last two verses? Gabe loves it so much he got it tattooed. No, he didn't. Just relax. Just stay calm. Stay calm. Fiona, just relax. It's okay. But he says this prayer in Ephesians chapter 1, and he's highlighting, he's praying, would you awaken us to what you have done? Would you awaken us? Would you ignite our eyes? Would you take the scales off that limit us? And here he comes with a different angle, where before he prayed that we would understand, now he prays that we would actually apply it, that we would now live it out, that now he changes gear to informing us, to calling us onto this journey. It's like the car salesman who walks you around the big snazzy car, tells you everything that it can do. And then he says, get in, now you actually got to drive. It's a big difference between understanding and application. A massive difference. I learned this lesson when I was very young. I have three older sisters. They are all drama queens, literally. That's what they do. And so in life, they're pretty good at it as well. And we went caravanning. And when you go caravanning in the Drakensberg, the one thing you have to do is a fuffy slide. It just comes with the territory. But my older sister is not the strongest little person in the world. So we had to talk her through the fuffy slide that you have to hold on past the ledge at the bottom. You just got to hold on and then let go. And she's a master's student. She's very bright. She got the brains. And we took her down and we watched her as she was up there, and she stood there for a few minutes shaking. But she had the understanding how to do it. It's pretty simple. You hold on, you fly like a bird. And when you get over a certain area that's not good for you to land on, you let go and you land in water. It's very simple, really. She's like, okay, I got it. And she's up there on a fuffy slide. She's a little bit smaller than me. She's more like this. And she's holding on. And I can take the fear in her eyes. It's all happening. And she goes, and she doesn't even make half a meter before she lets go. She has the weakest wrists in the world. Literally, they're just ridiculous. Little wrists, they're about this big. I don't like Russian doll little wrists. They're tiny. And she just lets go and lands splat on the clay floor below her. There was a little giggle inside, a little one, but then I contained it as a 10-year-old boy. And I ran to her, and she dramatically pulled herself off. The clay had gone in her eyes and in her mouth. And I learned a lesson. Application is different to understanding. Deep lesson. Deep, deep lesson. But a very cool story anyway. And there is this reality that Paul is calling the church, and he's dealing with this understanding that was, he believes as a leader in the community, I still think is something in the church that most Christians really struggle to believe. These promises, struggle to take them. We get understanding, we read a million books, but to live that thing out, to know that we are purchased, that we are bought, that it's done, that stains don't have any mark on us anymore, to live that thing out is not the easiest thing. We need the Spirit of God to help us. We've got to walk that journey. But he's encouraging the church, and he's changing gear, and he's saying, church, it's time to get out of neutral. Just have the car running and knowing what it could do. It's time to put the car in gear and to put foot now. He's changing gear. And it's this challenge that have we received these spiritual blessings? Still many feeling like they're living with the demerit and merits boards in their lives. That they learned in school, that they superimpose onto God, a lie. And I think he's writing to the church, and behind this tender, genuine letter is a statement that if you shone one of those snazzy lights behind, you'll see there's a deeper Wake up, church. Let's do it now. So understanding and application are two different things. And Paul wrote to the Philippians, said, when he saw the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus as Lord, everything else became dung. There is this reality that Paul lived out, that he understood that nothing was comparable to Jesus. No one can satisfy, no thing could ever satisfy. The fullness of satisfaction is in Jesus. The fullness of sustaining power is in Jesus. There's nothing else. And he's calling the church to not to move past understanding into a place where we could live it out. Because we are the only ones with this resource. You know that. We have Jesus. The world can have a million other resources, but we have Jesus. Take the world, but give me Jesus. The greatest resource this world will ever know. And the church lives life like this. And it's a challenge. We've got to go. But the world that we live and 363 wrote that song Sunday. We love gathering. We love getting together to proclaim His name, because it doesn't matter how bad the week's gone. When we get into those doxologies and we start singing hymns like that, He calls us to somewhere different. He calls us to a place that is not of this world. He calls us into His presence. He says, lift your eyes and see. But the world live lives from Monday to Friday where they find their fullness and purpose and satisfaction in their jobs, in their output, in what they achieve. They live for Saturday to then outwork that out and splash up. And Sunday is the down day. Sunday is the day they contemplate. Sunday is the day they think. Sunday they think, what if? Sunday is the day that people send SMSs. I went on Facebook and I read this message that's actually someone I know well. Where's this message? It said, tired of having nothing to live for, not shocked that people take their own lives. Facebook status. 28-year-old young man. We have Jesus. Jesus. So we're going to jump into some of these scriptures, and I'd like to get to the end quite quickly. So we're going to work through some of them. Verse 14, for this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. It's this posture of prayer. It's the apostle sitting in jail, writing to a people who need to know more about God. He's writing them, could you get on the journey with me? It's quite a thing, that the suffering thing. I must be honest, I sat with a man years ago, and we were talking about a man who's unwell, and this guy said, hey, we're praying that he would suffer well for Jesus. And something inside of me struggles with that. And I still struggle with it a bit. I want to pray for healing. But I'm very conscious and very aware that I think the church that will change this world is a church who knows how to suffer well. Who knows how to walk. I read that scripture, and this isn't really in my preach, but I read the scripture of David and Nathan. It says this, David's been petitioning, he's got sackcloth, he's not eating, he's fighting for his son's life that had been prophesied would be lost by his friend Nathan. And then it says this, he finds out from his servants, he says, is the child dead? They say, yeah, yes, King David, your son is dead. Immediately, then David got up from the ground. After he had washed, put on lotions, and changed his clothes, he went into the house of the Lord and worshipped. The response of a man who knows his God. David is the picture of a worshiper for us as believers. We've preached that year after year, sermon after sermon. His freedom, his moments. In his lowest moment when he loses his child, the first thing he does is he presents himself to God and worships. It's a very, very powerful truth. And I said it to someone this week, I think churches should do sermon series on suffering for Jesus every 2 or 3 years. And then straight after that, how to heal the sick, how to raise the dead. So we live in the tension that is our tension for now, until Jesus comes back. It's a tough space to live. But Paul, guess he lives in the space, in this tension of being this major apostle changing the world. He didn't really know it at the time. Kneeling, praying, and he says that every family derives his name. He's going at that division thing again. And I think he's really going for the Gentiles, us, who felt like the second-rate citizens. Who felt like the ones who just came in the back door because God opened it a little bit wider. Maybe you feel like that today. Maybe you know your past, you know your story, you know where you failed in God, you've messed up. Yesterday we had a man tell a testimony, a man who's been in ministry, who's had opportunities to preach to vast numbers, and he had to get up and say, I failed. But what do? Do you live with that? Or do you say, from everyone, I derive my name from the King of Kings. I'm in his family. And we move forward. We have to. And then he says, I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. This is not some strongman bodybuilding competition. This is the inner soul man that comes alive when the Spirit of God comes inside of us. He says, I pray that you would be strengthened in that place. You would be strengthened to keep seeking God. You would be strengthened to apply your mind to Him and allow Him to get into your mind. You would be strengthened in the spiritual things. And not the ability to speak spiritual language, but the ability for your spiritual man to be alive. To see what God sees. That you would have a spiritual appetite and that you would have endurance. In the story, that stuff comes from inside. An endurance athlete has to train his body. An endurance Christian has to train their soul, their spirit, to keep coming back to that place where they draw from. And then he carries on. He says, I pray that you being rooted and established. We used to have a man, Elliot Sonjika, in eldership with us. And he used to love the scripture. And he preached it one day. He said, I pray that you be rooted and established. And I was a young man, and I remember those words, rooted and established deep down in my soul. As I learned from a man who'd been grown up on the south coast of KwaZulu-Natal because he had been rooted. He had found what it meant to be rooted. Rooted is an agricultural term. It's a real thing. We've just had to cut down some trees by our house because the roots had got into the plumbing of our neighbor, sorry Keith, and they got into the plumbing of their paving and started lifting because roots are strong. They go down, 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 and then they search for the nutrients, and they establish the strength of the tree by going down and securing our tree. He prays that you would be rooted in His love. Rooted. So when the winds come, because they will come, and the storms come, because they will come. Gabe said it yesterday. The difference between the house built on the rock and the house not built on the rock is not that there wasn't a storm. There was a storm at both. To be rooted, and then to be established. Established is an architectural term, and I'm not an architect, but it's this ability, it's the strength, it's where you establish something that will stand. Again, to stand rooted and established in love. And there's this big idea that I think he's putting out there. There's a big idea that actually to be mature is to be rooted and established in love. To be mature is not necessarily to raise the dead, although I think we should go after some certain things. And go after healing and lay hands on our kids and believe that God is still the healer. Yeah. To be rooted is not to give all your wealth away. That's part of the story. There's faith in stories. There's all those things. But to be walking in maturity is to be rooted and established in love. That no matter whatever comes. I told that story about a friend of mine because I got an SMS from him as we started worshiping. He's in church right now. He's leading a people in worship after the week he tried to resuscitate his father. It's a radical, mind-blowing thing. The world will never understand that, but the world will see that. They'll see that. He's saying to be mature isn't necessarily accomplishing these great feats, but it's primarily the result of experiencing the magnitude of His grace and just responding to love. Learning to love. It says to grasp how wide and high and how long and high and deep is the love of God. He's opening this cookie jar of depth and breadth and love. And He's saying, would you taste and then would you grasp? I haven't seen a kid when you open the cookie jar just go, Just touch. They grasp. They get their hands on that biscuit, and you're not getting that biscuit out of their hands. It's that good to them. It's that valuable to them. The strength of little ones, when we grasp something, to grasp the depth, the height, the length, the breadth of the love of God, this is not just a song we sing in Sunday school. This is the passion of our soul. As we realize the power of redemption, the pair realize the glory of adoption, we realize what he has done. Paul is pointing us back and saying, now, to kick into the next gear, be rooted and established in the love of God. Church, the beloved. The beloved. And to grasp, it's one thing to understand the riches. It's something else to turn the ignition on, to understand that we got to move past just he loves us. To move past just he loves us. That's why Christianity is a walk, and it's a walk in community. So other people's overcoming enables us to see that we grow. Otherwise, we're on this personal, selfish journey where we never engage and we never hear the stories of suffering. And people still, and you see the faces, you see the smiles, you see the ongoing service, but you don't know the story behind. And there's a fellowship and the power of fellowship, a power of doing life together, is you learn that we are more than overcomers. It's not just a statement or a bumper sticker. It's the signs and wonders walking around and sitting next to you today. It's unbelievable. And then the great doxology, the praise, that like we were singing this morning, verse 20. Now, to him who is able. Paul is not just speaking this like he spoke the rest. It's not just a statement he's making. It's not just a good line he thought up as he's a writer, because he thought one day his books would be published all over the world. He didn't know that. This is a doxology. This is him singing or shouting it out. It actually deserves to be read with us standing and declaring. You know that Handel's Messiah? Have you ever watched these Lani audiences who've got the Queen and all that, have got the London Philharmonic, and they start playing Handel's Messiah as the last song, and people have been sitting the whole time just going, good show. You know the Lord's cricket clap? Good one. Nice shot. As this orchestra of hundreds plays, and then they play Handel's Messiah, and you see people can't help themselves but to stand up. They can't help themselves but to get up out of their seats, because there is something about singing of the glory of God that is contagious, that we were born for, and every man knows it. Every man knows it. Earth is crying out for the sons of God to be revealed, because they are desperate for their own sonship to be revealed. I believe it with everything inside of me. That's what this is. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we ask, than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generation, forever and ever. Message says it like this: God can do anything, you know, far more than you could ever imagine or guess or request in your wildest dreams. He does it not by pushing us around, but by working within us, his spirit deeply and gently within us. Glory to God in the church. Glory to God in the Messiah and Jesus. Glory to all the generations. Glory through all millennia. Oh yes. I didn't make that up. That's in Eugene Peterson. But what is the immeasurably more for you? You've got to ask the question. It's got to land. If you're going to kick into gear, there's got to be the immeasurably more. Maybe your marriage needs the immeasurably more of God right now. Maybe your dad, maybe your scenario, maybe your children. With another man this week, a pastor, his child is dealing with a high level of autism. Doesn't engage him as a father. They spend most of the income on this child's story. Maybe that's the immeasurably more. Maybe right now, he's sitting, he's going, I don't know if God can do this. I'm telling you, the immeasurably more. Maybe it's a macro style. Maybe it's South Africa, politics, crime. Maybe it's the world, it's health, it's orphans, it's what's happening in the Middle East. Maybe that's the immeasurably more, and you're going, God, I'm not sure. You have to sing the song. Sing it over yourself. Oh, my soul, awake and see the King of Kings who rides above any other army. This is not the anthem of the church. This is the response of the worshiper. Paul walked through such challenges. He still believed in the immeasurable. He's sitting in jail. You know what he's been through? 2 Corinthians 11 tells us, verse 24. Just, this is the guy writing this. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus 1. 5 times. So 5 times 39, it's a good few lashes. 3 times I was beaten with cords. Once I was pelted with stones. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from the Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, in danger from false believers. I have labored and toiled and often gone without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst, and I've often gone without food. I've been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak, and I do not feel weak? Who is led into sin, and I do not inwardly burn? Here is this man writing who has experienced all that, and he's saying, do you know the immeasurably more of the King of Kings that is in Jesus? That power, unlimited, unimaginable, is inside of us. Paul is saying, you are the carriers of that immeasurably more power. And it's uncomfortable for the church because it's going to call us to some things. Maybe I'm going to be shipwrecked. And we keep fashioning and shaping. We keep coming back to the Word, and God says, actually, I didn't mean to spit on you. It's part of man flu. You have to forgive me. And this life and this story that is like 15 minutes in the great big story of God's eternity. The immeasurably more. Would we be a people who will contend for the immeasurably more and not settle under the atmosphere in which the church is comfortable to live in? Contend to fight for it, to pay a price for it in prayer, in worship, in sacrifice to Him. And then he says this amazing story as he carries on. To Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. And he builds us up. He's like a great speaker who's building us. He says, to Him, to the focus of the one of all praise, all glory, all honor, to Him. There is a heart in every child and every adult that's a needing and a longing to sing to the King of Kings. So Handel's Messiah comes on and everyone stands. Doesn't matter what they did that week, that year, if they've never been to church, it doesn't matter. They respond to the living God, the Messiah. Because to Him. You want to get into gear? You want your Christianity to mean something? You want to see your environments changed? To Him. First gear. And we start moving. To Him be the glory. Be the glory. And it's this anthem, and we're so good at bringing glory to others. Rock stars and famous people and all these things. We sing doxologies to them as we sing their anthems. But to Him be the glory in the church. See, here's the challenge. To Nas Boerter be the glory in Loftus-Versfeld. He can have it. He can have it. To One Direction can have the glory in Newland Stadium when they come or wherever they meet, the big stadium. They can have the glory. But to God be the glory in the church. It is this inexplicable story that He paints out, that He wants to reveal and bring His glory in the church so that His glory can be manifest to the world. Still through the church. Believers. Yes, sometimes having coffee together. Sometimes home groups. Sometimes we just gather for meals. And sometimes on a Sunday, He uses all of that through the church. But He wants to reveal Himself and His glory through the church. Still. And he's building the story. There has to be, our destiny is a corporate and visible and audible story to Him. Song to Him. So there's entheos when you worship. Rory taught me a word. He says, I don't worry about anything else. Is there entheos in the way you speak about Jesus? Enthusiasm. Is there life? Don't worry about, I haven't got the right words to tell anyone. Just tell. You know what Jesus did. And maybe you don't have one of these stories where you were in the gutter or you were this or you were this. That's okay. Tell your story. And to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus. There's a main story player. There's this amphitheater of life, His church, that Jesus come, but it's all in Jesus. So he says, to him be the glory. You want to stay in the glory of God, stay in Jesus. He starts painting us a picture and he's calling us through this great song to live lives out that count. Only Jesus is the healer. Only Jesus is the provider. Only Jesus. But when I'm in Jesus, I reflect into the world. When I'm in Jesus, we can lay hands on the sick. When I'm in Jesus, we can see environments change. When you're in Jesus, you can change destinies of businesses and that, because you are there, Jesus is there. I've seen it too often to deny it. To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Forever and ever. One Direction will have their day, but your grandchildren won't know who One Direction is. And no one's talking about Michael Jackson anymore. And even amazing men like Madiba will come and go. They are shooting stars when compared to the glory of the King of Kings, where every generation will know. Doesn't matter the trial, doesn't matter the challenge, doesn't matter the other stories that are concocted, doesn't matter how bad the church gets sometimes at presenting it, he will be made known through all generations. He is timeless. Our kids will know him, our grandkids will know him. And this doxology erupts from Paul from deep inside the chains of a prison. He sings a song of praise to the King of Kings forever and ever. He sings a heavenly song sitting in his chains forever and ever. Calling a church to maturity, calling a church to action. He's soaring. He's going for it. It's not just he's calling the power of God over the church, but he's also calling the love of God into and through the church. In this great story, we spent time in Ephesians 1 to 3, which is all about God positioning us. You've got to go back. If you didn't get some of those truths, go back and get them. You need them. I need them. And then chapters 4 to 6, we're going to take a journey with him where he calls us to walk that out. It's like this book of Tale of Two Halves. Should we do them separately? I don't know. I just feel like it's our story for now. But it's the second part. Well, how do we walk this out? And he kicks us into gear as he's gear changed with the doxology. He releases us, says, in chapter 4, he says, live a life as a prisoner for the Lord. He kicks off. He reminds them he's still in jail. He says, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Our response, because the Bible says signs and wonders will follow the preaching of the word. Our response is to live signs and wonders out worthy of the calling on your and my life. That's how we respond to but God, who's broken in every situation. We respond, yes, this is bad and that's not good, but God. And we point to him be the glory forever and ever. Yes, I hear that diagnosis. But to him be the glory forever and ever. Yes, I see that reality. It's real. My natural eyes see it, but my spiritual eyes see the King of Kings seated on his throne. But to God forever and ever and ever, that your grandkids will know, that their grandkids will know, that until Jesus comes back, every generation will know that the King of Kings reigns. And every time they sing Handel's Messiah, people will spontaneously stand up because there is a song inside of every man to worship the living God. Everyone. Can we stand together? If you've got your Bibles, maybe you don't have the version that I've got. We're going to say it together. That would have been blind. I nearly couldn't find Ephesians. So if you haven't got your Bible, your app, or give it your best go. Are we going to declare this as a community? Shall we go for it? Now to him. Okay, we're going to have to give that. Paul is in chains, guys. Sorry, verse 20. Okay, I'm going to give you the benefit of the doubt that you didn't know where I was. Okay, I can check. No one knew. It's fine. We're going to go from verse 20. But Paul is in chains. He's calling the church, and our response is this song to him. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we could ask or imagine, according to His great power that is at work within us. To Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. One more time. Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we could ask or imagine, according to His great power. No, that's not there. According to His power that is at work within us. To Him be great in the church. Yeah, I'm not getting this. To Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. This is the King we worship. We say, Father, have Your way with us, I pray. Let this not just be a little series we did where we puffed ourselves up knowing what You've done for us, God. I pray, God, get us into gear. Call us to live lives worthy of the calling that You have called us. Shift us out of neutral. Shift us out of apathy. Shift us out of lethargy. Shake these things off us, God, that we would be Your church that would bring You glory for generation to generation. Living for You, God. Seeking out and crying out for the immeasurably mores, for the things we can't even imagine yet, God. We read Your word and we say, with faith You can bring down a mountain, God. We believe with faith Table Mountain could come down to the sea because our God is seated on the throne. We believe it, God. And we really do love You, Jesus.